Let me tell you what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. Carrie and I have decided that we're going to preach off of love at 1 Corinthians 13. If you'd open your Bible there right now, we'll begin there, and then we'll be over to 2 Peter in a moment. 1 Corinthians 13. But we're going to preach on love, and I'll take one Sunday morning, he'll take one Sunday evening, and that way it won't make it stretch out too terribly long. And we'll see if we can help encourage us to be a better people at love and the love of God. So many times when we talk about love, most of us are so familiar with the human type of love, the natural love that we can manifest within ourselves. But it's not the love of God. The love of God is much greater than our human element. The love of God is much greater than our natural love that we have for others. And that's where God is trying to take us. You know, when we talk about our natural love, the reason it doesn't work with God is because we put limits on natural love. There are always boundaries that we put, that we won't cross here, we won't cross there. And you can see it real plain whenever you talk about someone treat you kindly. How easy is it to respond back kindly to them? Doesn't take much effort, does it? But when someone treats you wrong, when someone treats you harshly, or they offend you, now that's a different story. Because what we start doing is that we start seething on that. We react to that. That's the natural element of man. And if you'll notice that when someone has offended us or hurt us in some way, do you ever notice how long that offense stays with us? I mean, I've known people for years still holding on to something that happened way back there because all they know is the natural love. Well, that is not the love of God. God's trying to bring us into the depth of His heart, which is the love that He has, and if you've been in classes over the years, if you heard a lot of preaching, you've heard the term agape. That's the love of God. God is driving it. Agape love is a love of sacrifice. It's where you will go ahead and sacrifice, and sometimes it means that you're the bad apple, counted as the bad apple. You sacrifice on behalf of other people because you want their very best, no matter how they treat you. Now see, that takes a special type of help. That takes a special type of love to do that. What we do is that as we react off of our natural love, God's trying to say, stop that, and would you look at what's best for the situation? Would you sacrifice for me as I have sacrificed for you? That's the love God is trying to get to govern our lives, our attitudes. That's the love for our thinking. In fact, it is the love of God, the agape love, that saved people work off of. Unsaved people don't. They don't concern themselves. One of the things we find in 1 Corinthians 13, he shows the importance of love, and we're just going to read it briefly. He says in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, they had the opportunity to speak in tongues. That was a spiritual gift that they were given. He says down later in the chapter in verse 8, that tongues were going to cease. God was going to cut tongues off. Tongues are not something, despite what people may want to tell you today, they are not useful, they are not used today. But what he's trying to make a point is, what if you had the spiritual gift to speak in a tongue? And I don't even know what a tongue of an angel is. But if you could even reach to the limits of being able to speak in the tongue of an angel, but if there is no love within you, if it's not the love of God you're working off of, he said it's just a bunch of noise in the presence of God. He says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. The gift of prophecy. Prophecy was another one of those gifts that were going to be ended in the first century down in verse 8. What if you had the gift of prophecy? What if you knew all mysteries? What if you were a person that had all the knowledge about God that anybody could ever want? Well, you would be great, wouldn't you? If you could just spout all the knowledge that everyone else was lacking? What if you had the faith to move a mountain? See, those are things we look at and we say, boy, I would like that. He said, if you don't have love behind it, you are nothing. Don't care what you know. Don't care how many Bible verses you can quote. Don't care what kind of mysteries you understand. If love is not there, you are nothing. Means nothing to God. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. We just went through a time where we give. We give as a sacrifice. What if you give your possessions? What if you decide, you know what, I'm going to give everything in my home away to the poor. I want to help everybody under the sun that I possibly can. You give all your possessions to feed the poor. What if you even give up your body to say, you know, I'll die for the name of God. If love isn't behind it, there is no value to it. There is no profit. There will be nothing reciprocated by God. He doesn't accept that kind of sacrifice and offer from you. Point I'm trying to get us to see, point Paul's trying to get us to see. The importance of love. Love is the important thing in everything going on. He begins in verses 4 through 7, and he begins to speak about love. And I want to tell you this. These are not definitions. He is not defining love. He is showing the characteristics of love. What he's describing is, this is how love acts. This is how love works. That's what he begins showing in these next few verses. And we're going to deal with love is patient this morning. One of the things we know when we read Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the agape. That's this kind that we're talking about here. If you do not love as God would want, you don't know God. Now that sets up another problem. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes to the Thessalonians that the Lord is coming back and he's going to deal out retribution. And retribution is going to be on two groups of people. Group 1, those that do not obey the gospel. And group 2, those that do not know God. See, it's important that you know God. And if you don't love, you don't know God. And you don't know God, Lord's going to deal out retribution on you, because God is love. And so he's trying to get us to hone in on these characteristics. You want to know how love responds? First, he says, love is patient. The Greek literally says, love suffers long. You know, I learned something as I was going through this and studying it out. I have never seen it before. And it really struck me, and I don't know if it will you, but this word for patient here, it's a different word than what we normally think of patience. Actually, this patience is patience in dealing with another person. It speaks specifically to that. It's a patient that deals with another person, that patience with people. That's why patience is the ability to put up with people that irritate you, that aggravate you. Love is patient. Do people aggravate us sometimes? Absolutely. You know what love has to do? Love has to be there so you don't respond to that agitation. We see it the best in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And remember when he cried out at the top when he had just been crucified by an angry mob for no reason, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You want to know the depth of love? How could he cry that out? But that's our Lord. That's who we're in relationship with. And love was being demonstrated as patience toward those people that aggravated him. See, the cross gives us every reason to love. Love is patient. Love gives you the ability to put up with people that aggravate you. You know, when you think of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, they were having lawsuits with one another. You know what they were saying? You do me wrong, I take you to court. We see that in our society a lot, don't we? Everything is about lawsuits. You know what he tells in 1 Corinthians 6? He doesn't say these words, but he's telling them, that's not the love of Christ. You don't take your brother to court over anything. Don't you do that. Why don't you just be like Jesus, and why don't you just be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Because love is patient. Rather than retaliate and react. You know, when you talk about being patient, when being patient with people that aggravate you, what love does, it endures evil. It puts up with that when you've been done evil against. Love is patient means that it's not provoked. You don't let them provoke you in retaliation or resentments. See, that's what we're talking about, patience here. It's not paying back people that have done you wrong, that aggravate you, that provoke you, that do you evil, that injure you. It's not about that. It's about backing off and not thinking of retaliation, not thinking about getting even with, not thinking about taking a bad attitude toward. That's what he wants. Love is patient, doesn't take revenge on anything. God is love. Because God is patient. Come over to 2 Corinthians if you would. Or 2 Peter, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll spend the rest of the time here. We're going to look at how God deals with us, and we're going to see this idea of not retaliating, not taking vengeance back. And you see it best demonstrated by God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's not slow about his promise. The promise, when you back up and read, we're talking about his return. For over 2,000 years, people have been saying, wait for the return of Christ. Christ is coming back. 2,000 years go by, and you know what? There's still been no return of Christ. And everybody gets thinking, wow, Lord must be slow. The Lord doesn't count slowness like we count slowness. The Lord isn't slow. No, the Lord is patient. We count slowness by years or by a period of time. God doesn't count it that way. God looks at what is best for mankind. And he looks at man and he said, you know what? I need to be patient. The reason I haven't retaliated on mankind, the reason that he hasn't fulfilled the promise of return is why? He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Who is the you there? That's the church. See, sometimes the church, there's people in the church that are wrong. You know what the Lord is waiting for? There's people in the church sometime, they have bad attitudes. They know they're wrong. They're off in sinful things. You know what the Lord's doing? He's being patient with you when you are smearing in his face the ungodliness and the things that are appall God. Here we are, beneficiaries of the death of Jesus. Every one of us sitting here, if we've been baptized into Jesus. And yet we go around and we don't even think about what we're doing and how we act and what we think. And you know what God says? Well, I gave you my son. I don't want people to perish. I don't want you to perish. I'm being patient. I'm being patient toward people that aggravate me, toward my people who go against my things, and I'm not going to be vengeful or wrathful at this moment. I'm being patient so that they don't perish. Perishing is the fate of every man and woman that will not repent. If they're not going to change their lifestyle, if they're not going to change their mindset, there is only one thing left for those people. And that's perishing. And God says, you know what? I'm patient toward you. Think about our lives. How many times have you knowingly been doing something wrong and you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway? And you didn't do anything about it for a long time. You know what God was doing? He was being patient with you. What if God said, the next evil thought that you have, I'm going to strike you dead right here on the spot? Wonder if anybody would fall over in here this morning. How many times have we had wrong attitudes? And we've walked in this bad attitude for a long time, and we think everybody else, people with bad attitudes, by the way, always think everybody else is the problem. It always holds true. But we've been, you know, you've walked around in a bad attitude, you know you've had a bad attitude, you've had a bad attitude toward your wife, you've had a bad attitude toward your husband, you had a bad attitude toward your job, you've got a bad attitude. Why didn't God take vengeance on you? And aren't you glad He didn't? Before you come to your senses and repent. See, God is patient. See how God puts up with us when we aggravate Him? He doesn't want people to perish. And so we need to draw from this kind of love, and we need to extend that to other people in other circumstances, other situations. We need to learn to be patient with people instead of reacting. And I'm telling you, it's the hardest thing to do. But you know, you have to decide whether or not you're going to walk in the love of Christ or not. You have to decide it, that when people do you wrong, instead of reacting naturally and saying, hey, I'm going to retaliate. Hey, I don't have to put up with this anymore. Hey, I don't have to step there anymore. Boy, you're not going to walk on me and use me like a mat. What if we would back off and be patient? And to give them some space and some opportunity, hoping that they will come to their senses and see the error of their way. Love is patient. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Did you see a word, but? That's right off of verse 9. You see that day of the Lord? In the Greek, that is emphatic. It's hard to stress. It is emphatic. The day of the Lord will come. I can't stress it any harder than that. And so there is a day coming where God is going to have to deal with things, but the things He wants to deal in is the heavens are going to pass away with the roar, with the fire. And the elements are going to be destroyed with an intense heat. That day is coming, and it's coming like a thief. There's no signs. There's no warnings. There's not going to be anything preset so you can get yourself ready. It's going to happen. That's the way it's going to happen. And so if that's the point, then if God is being patient with us, and we know that day is emphatically coming, what do you think we ought to be doing as people of God? You think we ought to be taking advantage of every opportunity that we have? If I know I'm living in sin, you think I need to be repentant, and I need to be repentant today, knowing He's coming like a thief? You think if I've got a bad attitude that I need to repent of that bad attitude, knowing that the Lord's going to come and everything's going to be destroyed? See, what He's trying to do is show us that because someone is patient, that does not mean they are right. Some people take it, well, I look at my life and they say, look at all the good happening in my life. That doesn't mean you're okay. That's a horrible, horrible contrast to draw up about God. If you go back and you read that Old Testament, one of the things God says, he said, I'm going to let you build your beautiful homes. I'm going to let you have your nice vineyards. I'm going to let everything go good for you for a while. Then it's going to happen. Boom. See, that's not, that patience doesn't mean people are okay. What patience does is give people the opportunity to change, to improve their lives. Patience gives people the ability to move toward Him at every opportunity that comes along. God's waiting to help. Love is patient. God is patient. But the day of the Lord will come. Yeah, it's marked. God has it down to the exact day and time and hour. And then when you and I stand there, He can say, do you remember how many years I waited for you? Remember the opportunities I gave you and you didn't take them? And I was so patient. I loved you with my patience. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in a holy conduct and godliness? If they're going to be destroyed with intense heat and burned up, then what sort of people ought we be? Notice he says, in holy conduct and godliness. Is love holy conduct? When you talk about love being patient, love being kind, love's not jealous, is that holy conduct? What sort of people should we be? If these things are going to happen, where do you think we should be putting the efforts of our lives to? Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed with a burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Looking for and hastening the coming. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here this morning can honestly say where you sit, I am looking for every day the Lord coming back? This could be the day. Are we even looking for it? And if the elements are going to be melted with intense heat, if the things of the earth, why are we putting so much effort in stock and things? One of the things I've said for years, and I tell people all the time, hey, buy all the stuff you want, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. That's reality. And some people act like that it's such a precious commodity, the things that they have, you know, that they can't afford to lose it. And you know what God promised? It's going to burn. You know, you need to be a people that are concerned about holy conduct. You need to be a people that are concerned about godliness and not about things that are going to burn up. Unless you want to go that away. Lord doesn't want that. He's patient. He's trying to take us another direction. You look at what you spend your life and your efforts toward. You tell me, is it things that are going to be lasting eternally or is it things that are going to be burned up? Where do you put your focus? You tell me what's more precious. Well, it all depends on how much you love the Lord or not. Verse 13. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His promise. You know what He promises? New heavens and new earth. You know what's going to be in that new heaven and new earth? Righteousness. I cannot grasp it. I don't understand that. A place where righteousness dwells? I can't understand living in a place without diseases. Can you? Can you understand a place that doesn't have hospitals?
doesn't even exist. Can you understand a place that there will be no cheating, lying? There will be nobody that will hurt one another through ugly words. There won't be bad attitudes. There won't be drunkenness. There won't be drugs. There won't be any kind of thievery. There won't be anything that is bad at all. I can't fathom that, because you know what I live in? I live in a world that deteriorates, a world that's screaming out, sin abounds among you. And without Christ, you're going to all perish. That's what the hospitals are telling us. That's what diseases are telling us. That's what our bodies are telling us. It's all a result of man's sins. You need Christ. So I made a promise of a new heavens and new earth. And that place is where righteousness dwells. And we need to be a people concerned with holiness, with godliness. We need to be a people consumed with loving, with being patient with people that aggravate us. And so he concludes, look at verse 14, the first part of 15. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Do you want to be found in Jesus in peace? Peace between you and God. How do you want to be found in Jesus? You want to be found spotless? You want to be found blameless? Boy, I sure do. And I pray you do too. See, that's supposed to stir us on toward godliness, holy conduct. And he says at the first part of 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Patience. That's your salvation. Because you know what he's doing one more time? He's given me an opportunity to change if I need to change. And he's given you the opportunity. And he said, you regard my patience as salvation. That's why you can be patient with other people. When people irritate you and aggravate you, instead of being nasty, learn to be patient and not retaliate. Knowing that hopefully the opportunity for their salvation will come too, instead of reacting. We have some growing to do, don't we? I'm not there yet either, brethren. I'm trying. We need to learn to be more patient. And we need to understand what it means to be patient. We need to be patient with one another. We need to be patient when we've been hurt and not retaliate, because salvation is at hand. And we need to be looking for this day where God has patiently been loving us all the way through till we arrive at this place of righteousness and found in him spotless and blameless and in peace. And I pray that's your prayer. You grow with God. We need to get stronger in our love. Remember, love is the issue. Love is always the issue. God is love. Those who do not love do not know God. I leave you the message and the encouragement. And if there's anything we could do to encourage you this morning, would you come while we stand and sing?